Hello. There we go. Praise the Lord, everybody. Welcome to Sunday School this morning. Amen. We're glad you're here today. And thank the Lord it rained yesterday. That I was reminded of how bad a drought can really be, spiritually and in the temporal world. Amen. We're starting to start our Sunday school lesson today, and this year's curriculum is all about covenant. We're talking about covenant this year, and we've been talking about, in the series, the beginning. We've been talking about the beginning of mankind's story, the creation, the fall, Adam and Eve. And today we're going to be talking about Noah and the flood. And let's go ahead and pray and get started and pray for the offering as well as they're collecting that. Lord, we thank you for an opportunity to receive from your word. I pray you bless the offering today and multiply it for your kingdom. And I pray you bless the word today in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be talking about Noah and the flood today. And our lesson text is five chapters long, which I'm not going to read to you today. So hopefully you have a Sunday school book and you did your homework and you read Genesis 6 through 10 because that's the context for our lesson. But we're going to take just a few scriptures out of Genesis 9, and those are going to be our focus verses today. Genesis 9 verse 11 is where we'll pick up, and we will end with verse 13. Genesis 9 and 11 says, "And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." Somebody said, amen. God promised in this covenant with mankind that he would never destroy the earth again with a flood. And our response in the curriculum, my response to covenant is, I will not live in fear, for God is in control. I will not live in fear, for God is in control. And I want to start with the icebreaker to kind of put us in perspective of what Noah must have been going through at that time. And the icebreaker question was, what is the scariest storm or natural disaster you have ever experienced? Does anybody want to answer? Tornado, okay. I've been through a couple of those. So when I was growing up down south in the town I lived in, a tornado came through and destroyed half the town. Actually, a cousin of mine was in the house when the tornado hit their house and took half the house with it. But probably the scariest event I've ever been in, I was just a little kid, not even in second grade yet, because it was as we were moving to Illinois. And my dad and I were in the moving van in the U-Haul, and I was sitting on the passenger side of the bench and of the bench seat, and he was driving. I wasn't buckled in. But there was a tornado that popped up, and it was coming right at us. And all I remember is my dad saying, "Hold on, it'll be fine." And I did not hold on. But the tornado picked up my half of the truck. So we were on two wheels, and I slid down the bench seat, bumped into my dad, and we drove through, and we were fine. But that was probably the scariest storm I've ever been through. But just imagine, we're talking about the first time that rain is ever even mentioned in the Bible, and it's going to rain that long and dump that much water, and God is going to destroy the earth. That's a pretty incredible incredible thing to face, pretty incredible storm to face, especially without the hindsight that we have now of reading the whole story. But we're talking about trusting God, because God is in control. Even in that kind of circumstance, we don't have to fear. And so I want to tell you a story today. How many of you have ever heard a noise in the middle of the night that needed investigating? Show of hands. OK, Okay, a lot more of the ladies raised their hands than I would have expected. The guys can be scaredy cats sometimes, I guess, but I have definitely heard a noise in the night that needed investigated. I have heard noises that I never even found the source. Sounded like a dish broke or something fell, and I went looking through the whole house and no idea where that sound came from. That's disheartening. But how many have ever heard that distinct sound that a mouse makes? That distinct sound in the walls, scratching at the floor, and you just know right away what that is. Well, that's what this story is about today. I'm going to tell you a story about two people I've named John and Jane. They are not my wife and me, so I did not protect our anonymity with that, but the lesson didn't give them a name, so I gave them one. But late one night, long after the family had gone to bed, a father, whom I'm going to call John, was startled awake by a rustling sound coming from the closet by the side of the bed. Groggy but alarmed, he held his head up slightly off the pillow. I've been there, too asleep to know what you're doing, but you feel like you need to do something. And listened to see if this disturbance was part of a frightening dream or if, worse yet, it was a frightening reality. So just as he was about to put his head back down and go back to sleep, he heard the noise again. And that's when you can't chalk it up to I'm just hearing things anymore. And this time he heard a scratching sound. Now he was fully awake. He threw the covers off. He fumbled over to turn on the lamp. And at this point, his wife woke up, and we'll call her Jane. Pondering their next move, they both had a little bit of a worry about what they were about to find. What kind of critter could possibly have gotten into their house? Did one of the kids leave a window open? or was there a hole in the floor or the roof where an animal snuck in? And they went through every worst-case scenario in their minds of what this could be. You know, your brain will make up a story to worry about if you let it. They couldn't see the culprit. They knew it was there, but they couldn't see what it was. But after some harried, intense deliberation, we all know what those kind of conversations look like, the couple logically concluded that the critter must be a mouse or a rat in the closet. With newfound confidence, John devised a plan, and the plan was he would push a stack of shoeboxes against the wall, thereby pinning the mouse. Meanwhile, Jane would get an empty container to capture and transport the mouse back to where it belonged on the outside. That was the master plan to restore peace to their household and to get them back to bed. And so they put the plan into motion. Jane ran to the kitchen, and John began shoving shoeboxes back against the back wall of the closet. And he pushed, and he pushed, but the noise grew even louder. Jane returned with her tools, only to find John frustrated, fumbling with the boxes, which were now bending over under the pressure. It became obvious their master plan was not working. And that's when I would start to panic. Jane was worried about checking on the kids, so she went to check on their son, whose bedroom was nearest to John and Jane's bedroom. And upon entering his room, she began to panic. The boy's beloved pet hamster, Buddy, was missing from his cage. The lid was ajar. The food dish and toys gave Buddy a way to escape. He climbed out, and clearly the hamster had roamed down the hall into the parents' closet. Isn't it amazing when you think you just know what's happening? You've just got it all figured out that it ends up not being that. Jane did the most logical thing, of course. She screamed. And John heard her just before his last hoorah effort to pin what he thought was a rat. And he stopped just in time. They opened the closet doors. They pushed back the boxes. And there was Buddy the hamster, wedged into the corner of the closet, having survived by the grace of God and a thin barrier of a baseboard. Buddy was shaken, you can imagine so, but unharmed, and he quickly returned to his home where the family placed a heavy book on top of his enclosure. You know, you can spiral into doom very quickly. Christians are not immune to catastrophizing, seeing the worst consequence, the worst possible outcome, even when it's unrealistic. And there's a reason the Bible says, don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. Jesus knows what's behind the closet door. Can I get a witness? Jesus created that closet door. He cannot be surprised. He won't prevent every bad situation, but he knows how to take a bad situation and make it good. Adam and Eve, whom we've heard about already in this series, must not have fully understood the ongoing consequences of their disobedience. Those consequences eventually reached the point that one of their sons murdered the other. I want you to think about how quickly sin snowballs. It went from Adam and Eve eating some of that forbidden fruit to brother murdering brother in just one generation. Well, we learn from the first six chapters of the Bible that sin, if you don't take control of your life through the Holy Ghost, can easily become a downward spiral of disobedience. By chapter 6 of the first book of the Bible, we read that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. A great wickedness, continuously evil imagination, that doesn't sound too great. The same creation that just a few chapters earlier God saw it and said it was good, now there's a very bleak picture painted. Thousands of years later, we're still navigating a world where sin abounds. We read the news, and it doesn't take long to find out how dark our world really is. Strife, abuse, greed, envy, pride, theft, murder, and the list goes on. Sin's destructive presence is still running rampant throughout the world. It's wreaking havoc, and it's leaving nothing but pain, regret, and hopelessness in its wake. But thank God that's not where the story ends. Thank God that there is an answer that can turn all of that around. There's a man named Jesus. How many know him today? Who came to take away the sins of the world. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And we have a hope today. Amen. Let's talk about the righteous remnant. In Genesis 6:5, we don't really get a very good picture of mankind. It's a pretty bleak situation. But even when it seemed like it, not all hope was lost. Even in the worst moments, you should know that not all hope is lost. The Lord knows how to make a way where there is no way. He's a way maker. He knows how to work a miracle. He knows how to take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it for good. For those who obeyed God in this time of the great flood, for those who obeyed, not all hope was lost. And throughout its course, the Bible identifies certain individuals whom you might call, and for today's purposes, we will call a righteous remnant. Certain individuals who stayed righteous and followed the Lord in spite of what was going on around them. And one of those righteous men, one such man, was Enoch. And Enoch is described in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, as walking with God. Enoch walked with God. Verse 24 says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather, just a few generations between him and Noah. And though he lived in that time of evil that the Bible is describing, he did not conform to his surroundings. He kept himself separate. It's important that we keep ourselves separate. I'm not sure what's harder, actually, making that initial decision to come out from among them and be separate, like the Lord tells us to, or day after you make that decision, putting your head down and committing to keeping yourself that way. I'm not sure which of those is harder. But Enoch had such a close relationship with God that the Bible says one day the Lord took him. The Lord took him. He was just not there anymore because the Lord took him. Hebrews 11:5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's what I'm striving for today, is to please the Lord. Even in the midst of so much evil, there was a righteous remnant. And that righteousness of that great-grandfather was taught, I believe, from generation to generation until we find Noah. And Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah's name in Hebrew means rest or comfort. He comes along to bring rest and comfort and found grace with God. Now, I don't know about you, but a flood that destroys the earth and wipes out most of creation does not sound like rest and comfort. It's probably not how I would have chosen to do it. But I'm not God. God knows what he's doing. I will resist the pressure of the world and walk in covenant with God. Enoch's story is short in terms of lines in the Bible. There's not much that's said about him, but his testimony is large. Interestingly, to describe his relationship with God, this righteous relationship that Enoch has with God, the Bible, the Lord chooses the wording, and Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Didn't talk about sacrifices. It didn't talk about prayer. It wrapped it all up in that phrase, and Enoch walked with God. You know, even when times get tough, we've got to make up our mind that we're going to keep putting one foot in front of the other. We're going somewhere, amen? We have a destination. We have a purpose. We have a destination beyond this world. We've got somewhere we're walking to. We're not walking aimlessly. No. We're walking with a target in sight. We're walking out of our past and into our future as individuals, but also as a body. We're walking into our future. I'm going to take God by his nail-scarred hand, even when things get tough, even when things don't look like I want them to look, even when that storm is on the horizon, and walk out of that situation, walk out of depression, walk out of anxiety, and into his future, the future he has for me. Somebody say amen. And we're going to hear about it later today, but one of the characteristics of the church, of the body of Christ, is that we are walking forward. We're walking forward. We're not complacent, but we're moving. We're moving toward a goal, a common goal, toward a common purpose, toward a common calling. I believe that this church has a God-ordained future. Does anybody else believe that with me? We've been staring at the Jordan River for a long time. Praise the Lord. But we're about to cross that river. We're about to walk into our future. But none of us can do that alone. We need the whole body to pass over. Reuben, Gad, half tribe of Manasseh, you'll regret it if you don't cross over with the body. Don't become separated from the body. Amen. Enoch was not perfect. There was none perfect, but of course our Lord. Enoch faced temptation, but his desire was to please the Lord and to walk with the Lord. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The steps of a good man. A good man is not wandering aimlessly. A good man is not without purpose. A good man does not order his own steps. That's a tough one. He does not walk after the things he desires. He does not walk in the way of the wicked. No, the Lord is ordering his steps, one after another, every day. Every day he gets up, he makes a new commitment, and the Lord orders his steps. Enoch faced temptation and pressure, much like how you and I face temptation and pressure in our world today. There's pressure to conform to the world. How many know that to be true? But the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap today. So let's talk about the faithfulness of Noah, because that's where our lesson's going today, is with Noah and the role that he played in bringing peace to the earth and the judgment that was being cast. But Noah is another figure about whom we could describe him as the righteous remnant, as part of the righteous remnant. Even in the face of wickedness, Noah put his head down, and he did the work that God had for him. Lamech declared a prophecy about his son in Genesis 5:29. 5:29 says, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. You know, it's amazing to me, we read the story of the flood, and it's obviously a story of judgment. It's obviously a story of God pronouncing judgment on the wickedness of man, but it's also a story of grace and of mercy. And it's amazing to me that before God even pronounced the judgment, he had already prepared someone on whom to bestow grace in the time of trouble. That's amazing to me. Before the Lord even announced the flood, Lamech prophesies about his son Noah that he will comfort us concerning the work and toil of our hands. We don't really know if Noah was aware of this prophecy, let alone that he would fulfill it, but there was something special about Noah, something that separated him from the rest of the world. The Lord had turned its back on God. Man's rejection of God hurt the heart of God, made him very sorrowful, and caused him to say, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Genesis 6:8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm thankful that there is grace to be found in the Lord today. I'm thankful for that grace. This shows us that even in the worst circumstances, hear me now, even in the worst circumstances, God is looking for a way to show his grace and to find a recipient of it. I'm thankful that he's still trying to shed his grace on people who are willing to obey him. I'm glad he found me in my sinful state and he shed grace on me. He shed his blood, praise the Lord. He laid down his own life so that he could shed grace on you just like he did on Noah. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we see that this ark is a type of salvation that would come many, many, many years later. It's a type of the salvation that we can enter into. We can enter into the ark of salvation through the door. And how many know who that door is? That door is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. He said, nobody comes to the Father except by me. Oh, praise the Lord. And today we can still walk through that door. We can still enter the ark. Today it is not too late to get into the ship. But there is a time coming when the Lord will close that door. The Bible says that the Lord closed the door of the ark and closed Noah in. There's coming a day where the Lord will close the door of grace and of reconciliation. That time will be no more. But God is still tarrying now. Praise the Lord. The good news is the Lord is still tarrying, and you can still be saved. You can still make it in the door. Don't let the door shut with you on the outside. No, you can get in the boat today. You can be saved today. And this is how you get in the boat. First, you have to believe in God. You have to believe that He is and a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. That's what the Bible says. You cannot please God without faith. But when you believe, Peter has some instructions for you. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's our way in the door. I will commit to obedience even when I do not have full understanding. I will commit to obedience even when I do not have full understanding. You know, that not understanding part, that's where obedience meets faith. That's where obedience meets faith. But you have to have decided before temptation that you're going to resist it. I like how the curriculum put it. Obedience is not complicated. God instructs and we obey. With our children, we use the name of the term for it slips my mind, but they're basically power phrases to trigger them to do the right thing. And one of those is listen and obey. We tell them, you have to listen and obey. When mama tells you something, listen and obey. Boy, they don't like that very much. That's human nature, you know. It's hard. That's a hard thing to do, but we have to make up in our mind that we're going to do it. I've said before, from this pulpit even, that believing in the gospel, you know, sometimes people say, well, the Bible says if you believe and confess with your believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. I don't believe you need to do all that other stuff. I've said before, and I think it still rings true, that believing in salvation but not carrying out your part, not obeying to do your part, is like being poisoned with a deadly poison, and you have the antidote in your hand, but you choose not to take it. You choose not to take it. Now, taking the antidote doesn't mean that you did the work to stop the poison. You didn't do the work, the antidote did. But if you don't take it, if I stand here and I'm poisoned and I'm holding that antidote and I say, I believe this can cure me, but I don't take it, guess what it's not going to do? It's not going to cure me. Now, I didn't do the work by taking the antidote. It just means that I availed myself of what could save me. And you can't do it without the antidote either. The antidote is what saves you. Now, what is the antidote? The antidote is the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have exactly written for us in Scripture how we apply that antidote to our lives. Now, Noah gives us another analogy, and it rings just as true. The Lord caused Noah to build this big boat. And really, the Lord has built us a big boat called salvation. And if Noah had not entered the ark, listen now, Noah was righteous before God. God had already bestowed grace upon him. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. The Lord already showed him grace by giving him the opportunity. But if Noah had not walked through the door of the ark, he would have been swept away in the flood just like all the other unrighteous. And the door is Jesus Christ today. And you have the opportunity today. He said you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. And if that's what the door says I have to do to walk in, then that's what I'm going to do. Even if I don't understand it, I'm going to use my faith to obey. Somebody say amen. The faithfulness of God. We talked about the righteous remnant. We talked about the faithfulness of Noah. And now we're going to talk about the faithfulness of the Lord. How many know him to be faithful today? The Lord was first of all faithful in judgment. The story of the flood, as I mentioned, is a story of judgment. It's also a story of mercy, and it's also a story of the faithfulness of God. Sin led to death, and God in his justice could not forbear to act any longer. God once had called all his creation good, but now in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, the earth is called corrupt before him and filled with violence. Kind of sounds like our world today, to be honest. The world's sin required judgment. The flood had a holy purpose. It was a washing away of the wickedness. But rather than completely destroying mankind, the Lord chose to save a righteous remnant, showing his justice and his mercy. Humanity had broken its covenant with the Creator. We're talking about covenant in this curriculum, and this all started because man had broken their covenant with God. And at that point, truth and righteousness demanded judgment for sin. But God provided a way of escape for anyone who would obey. There is a way of escape today. There's a way to escape that turmoil. There's a way to escape that depression. There's a way to escape sin. There is a way of escape today. And you can access it today through the name of Jesus. Noah's stay in the ark proved God's faithfulness, though, to save and restore those who follow him and obey him. God is faithful in salvation and restoration. Noah found God's grace through his obedience. Noah and his family weathered the wickedness of the world. They stood firmly in righteousness. They escaped the destruction of the flood, and they lived to replenish the earth. God was faithful to his word. He was faithful to Noah, and he was faithful to his covenant with humanity. Thank you, Lord. Genesis 9:11 says, "And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." You and I today are living testaments to the fulfillment of God's enduring promise. God has proved faithful in restoration over and over again. And he did so with Noah as well. The flood did not reverse the curse from the Garden of Eden or the consequences of sin. And the elders said, amen. We're living in those consequences today, aren't we? But humanity still eats by the sweat of his brow. Man still returns to the ground. Sin is still creeping at the door. And if you'll let it in, you'll be drawn away of your own lusts and enticed. But for Noah, his obedience was blessed. God blesses obedience. In fact, he said obedience is better than sacrifice. Noah blessed his sons, Shem and Japheth, for their righteousness, but he cursed his son Ham for his unrighteousness after the flood. So we see that righteousness and obedience is blessed, but unrighteousness is cursed. But we do not have to live in fear because God is in control. God is in control. God did not give us Noah's story for us to live in fear. In fact, each time it rains, we can look up into the sky and see the pages of Noah's story come to life all over again. We see that God is faithful to his promises, that he does not forget his covenant. Here we are thousands of years later, and we can still look up in the sky and see that promise that God made to Noah and his descendants. God is faithful to his covenants. Genesis 9:12-13, and God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." God put the rainbow in the sky as a sign of his covenant that he will never again destroy the earth with a flood. And I thank the Lord for that. Our God makes covenants. I'm thankful for that as well. He didn't have to, but he chooses to have that relationship with us. He chooses to give us those promises we can hold on to in that midnight hour when we don't have anything else to hold on to. We can hold on to the promises of God. He is a promise-keeping God. If he said it, he will do it. He proves himself over and over again. I love that old song that says, "He's been faithful faithful to me. Looking back, his love and mercy I see. Though in my heart I have questioned, and I've been there. There are times when you just don't know what's going on, and you don't even know if you can trust God anymore. But even when you fail to believe, he's still faithful. Praise the Lord. He's still faithful. People will fail you, but God will never fail you. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. That means that everything that God does in your life comes from a place of love. It originated in love. It doesn't always feel like love, but it originated in love, and I can rest in that assurance that what he's doing in my life is for my good. He has plans to prosper you and to give you a future. And the door is open today. The door of salvation is open today. The door to peace. You know, you can experience salvation and live without peace. You can let your mind worry about what's in that closet. You can catastrophize about what's in that closet. Or you can worry about nothing and pray about everything. He has plans to prosper you and to give you a future. You can walk through the door to the ark today. You can obey today, and you can take your place in the ark. We do not have to live in fear because God is in control. He's in control of all of it. There's nothing that happens that he doesn't know about. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in uneasiness. You can walk out of darkness into his marvelous light today. Jesus is calling each of us to get into the ark, to walk through that door. And one day, we're going to trade this flesh and trade this world for that good old gospel ship. We're going to go sailing far beyond the skies. I don't know about you, but I'm planning to shout. I'm planning to sing. I'm planning to tell how I made it over. It was only by the grace of God. One day, our hope will become a reality. One day, the floodwaters will recede. And we'll see Jesus face to face. Oh, I long for that day. I long for that day. Oh, let's lift our hands right now. I feel the Spirit of the Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your promise, God. I thank you, Lord, that you promised us you'd come back for us, Jesus. And you're going to keep that promise, Lord. Every time it rains and we see that rainbow, we see that you are a covenant-keeping God. And you're going to keep your covenant to your people. You're going to come back for us. You're going to take us to be with you in eternity, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, and won't it be wonderful there? I said, won't it be wonderful there? It's going to be worth it all. It's going to be worth it all. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We bless you. We give you glory, Lord. I thank you for your Spirit I feel right now. You have met us in this place, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We do not have to live in fear, church. We have a hope. We have a God that keeps his promises. We have a future to walk into. Amen. I believe the Lord's calling us to it. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed this morning. We will come back at 10:30 for our worship service. God bless you. Greet someone in the interim in Jesus' name.